there are tongues, and there are interpretation. The Apostle Paul admonishes the Christian church to do this and to maybe have two, at the most three people speak when we do it publicly, when we speak in tongues. Oftentimes we speak in tongues publicly where we're collectively speaking to God privately. But in this instance, when we're speaking publicly, when there's public tongues, there should be an interpretation. So we've heard the word of the Lord, and we accept that because we accept the gifts of the Spirit and we receive it from the Lord. So for those it applied to, take heed. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. So it's not strange. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And this Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily, it's not necessarily intuitive to the way we would work, but he speaks to his people, and usually at times where it's appropriate to communicate to us. With that said, we're going to get into the Word. Amen? A few things before I get started. First, I have to remember that sometimes there are people here for the first time, of course, so I will reintroduce myself for that. I'm Dr. Joshua Smith, and I am the son of Bishop Ed Smith, and he's sitting right here. And we are co-teaching, and so some Sundays he preaches, some Sundays I preach. This is my lovely wife, Marcy, and my lovely mother, First Lady Vanessa Smith. So just wanted to say that. Sometimes we have first-time visitors, so I want to make sure I say that. And we're really excited to give you the word. And, you know, it's been said that the teaching here asks a lot of you. And sometimes, for some of you, you're thinking, well, this is kind of like I'm in school here. Yes, you are. You're in school. Just because you're not in your classroom where you're learning arithmetic and English doesn't mean you're not in school. And if it's asking a lot of you, correct, God asks a lot of you. But he's not asking for anything of you that he's not empowering you to do by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if this is asking you to think harder, yes. If this is asking you to study harder, yes. Because guess what? God put all his ideas in a book.
All right. Amen.
Did you know that? So he's holding us accountable for what's in the book. Amen. We have to study it. Amen. We have to study it. And the Bible says that in Corinthians, he was talking to the Corinthian church and he was saying, I've been feeding you the milk of the word, but you need meat now.
Right.
Folks, it's time to eat the meat.
Amen.
It's time to eat. You got to take the mentality you took in school and apply it to church.
Amen.
And for some of you, I know that brings fears because you weren't good in school. You don't even like the context. Every time that kind of like people kind of ask you to study, you retreat. And I'm saying move forward, because even in school, you get tutors, you go to office hours, you get whatever support you need to understand what's in the text. And what's in this book, even though I don't have it physically because we're in a digital age now, right, is vital.
Yes, amen.
So don't retreat when men and women of God who teach the word ask things of you. Because God is taking us higher, but he's taking us higher by going deeper and getting roots in the word.
Amen.
Next year, Bishop and I have something special for you. We're going to take a tour of all of his classic teachings. Some of you never heard it before because he taught this stuff when we were in Cerritos High School. And we're going to reteach some of his classic teachings and re-present to you the basics. The fundamentals.
Amen.
Amen. So get your notebooks out. If you need tutoring, we'll get you tutoring. We'll get you support, office hours, all that kind of stuff. But don't be intimidated by meat, because we're about to give you some prime rib. Amen?
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue with our series, Not of This World. And the focus has been on the fact that we are not from here. We're from the one who sent us. And we're going to review a little bit and talk about some other contemporary things today. But I'll start off with what we've been reviewing. We said that you're not from here. You are from the one who sent you. And we get that from John 17, 16 through 18. It says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he's He's making a statement. I'm not from here, but also they aren't from here. And then he says, sanctify them in verse 17, in the truth, your word is truth. In verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. In other words, Jesus is a sent one from the Father, and we are sent ones from Jesus. Which means that we do not speak our own message. We do not carry our own authority. We don't carry our own words. They all come from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. When you're a sent one, you're responsible for the message of the sender. The one who sent us is Jesus. The one who sent him is the Father. The Father sent us the Holy Spirit at Jesus' request. We see that in John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because if it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he will give us the Spirit of truth. Catch this, the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. They have no relationship with the Holy Spirit, except, as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his only relationship with them. We receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit for a number of things, but the Holy Spirit, if you're not a follower of Jesus, he's interested in convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We continued last week. We said the Holy Spirit tells everyone that you belong to Jesus and that you have God's stamp of approval. How do we know this? We see this in the pattern of Jesus' life. In Mark 1, 9 through 11, when he was baptized, it says this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. A familiar story. But look what happened as the Spirit came upon Jesus. Verse 11, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, he said that audibly for where people could hear it. But essentially, that's what the Father is saying to you when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus. If you have the Holy Spirit, the Father is saying to you, daughter, you are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Son, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit is a sign of that. It is our stamp of approval. This is obviously a blessing, but it's also a problem. This is both a blessing and a problem. Why? Because the world hates Jesus. So the Holy Spirit identifies us with Jesus, but the world hates Jesus. Now, I'm going to say a little bit right now, which I'll expound on later, not today, but in another series, the fact that while the world hates us, we have the favor of God and the prospect of having the favor of man. The scripture says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I'm not quoting the scripture right now. I'm just giving you the text here. But he grew in favor. So on the one hand, he had favor with God and man, but he's also hated by the world. And if we're an ambassador of Jesus, we have the same prospect. On the one hand, we're hated by the world. We have the favor of God and man. How is that possible? Because the world is a spirit that comes upon people, and that spirit comes from the devil. Yeah. And the devil is Antichrist. The world is Antichrist. Yeah. And that spirit comes upon people, but at the same time, because of the Holy Spirit, you can have the favor of God. So the hate of the world doesn't have to stop you, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were hated by people, but they had favor from God. And they got promoted. So we'll talk more about that later, but right now we're focusing on the fact that the world hates Jesus. John 15, 18 through 19. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world, so I'll continue to read, because the world hates Jesus, the world hates the ambassadors of Jesus. And the world hates anyone it cannot claim as its own. This is very important because the world's problem with us is not that we pray, not that we go to church, not that we read the Bible, not that we preach the gospel. The world doesn't have a problem with any of that. All the world wants to be able to do is to be able to claim you. So when they start piping their pipe, you start dancing. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian, as long as you're dancing with them. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian, as long as they can call your number and you pick and you take the call. They know they can call your number and take the call. How does the world do that? When we are seduced into the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's in 1 John chapter 2. When we are addicted to worldly things, the Satan has access to us. That's why Jesus says we have to carry our cross. That doesn't mean we literally die on the cross, but it means we die to the flesh. The devil can't have hooks on us if we are dead to the flesh. Right. Amen? Amen? This is just review. When the world expresses its hate of Jesus and his followers, it is actually Satan's hate being expressed through them. So it's not even really them. It's Satan's hate being expressed through them. It's a spirit, which is why you don't have to take it personal. You can continue to pray for people who resist the gospel coming out of your mouth because it's a spirit that they need to be delivered from. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world blinds the hearts of those so that they don't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's demonic. So continue to pray for them and continue to preach the gospel to them. Let's continue. Just as God has his ambassadors, Satan has his ambassadors. So God has ambassadors, Satan has ambassadors. Listen, whatever Jesus is doing, Satan is copying it. You see it all through scripture. He just copies. And we know this, and we see Matthew 24, 4 through 5. It says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray. In other words, position yourself so that you are not deceived. Amen. Verse 5, for many, this is Jesus, this is the red letters. He's prophesying this. Many, many will come in my name. Think about that. Many people will come in the name of Christ saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. Many will come claiming in Christ's name. Now, listen, we've already been talking about for the last few weeks that people that Jesus sends, they have his authority, they can use his words. But people who he didn't send, they don't have that authority. But they're going anyway on behalf of Jesus. And they will lead many astray because they will look like they're legit. They will act like they're legit, but not be legit. Matthew 24, 23 through 24. We get more insight here. Matthew 24, 23 through 24. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. Do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. So they'll take it to another level. So remember, we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit is, when the Holy Spirit is upon us and he does works through us, it's a sign that God is saying, amen. But what if people are also performing signs and wonders? It's not the Holy Spirit, but it's powerful and makes you think it's the Holy Spirit. What do you do then? We're going to talk about it shortly. You go to the Word. Amen. You go to the Word. You judge by the Word of God. Okay? But they will do that, and so people would be deceived. Be careful when people of God, you hear them talk, and they're mainly talking about their opinions and not giving you scripture or giving you a little bit of scripture, a lot of opinion. A little bit of scripture, a lot of opinion. That's why we give you meat. We give you meat. It may be hard to chew, but you're going to have it. All right. You're going to have it so you'll know and be able to discern because you're reading the scripture. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. They're trying to get people who are deeply rooted in the things of God, because if there's enough look-alike, they can get you. Because all they have to do is get you straying from the word. You haven't spent time in the word. You're not spending time with God. Now, that's not to put you in bondage with legalism, but that is to say, you shouldn't have devotional time because you feel like, you know, God's forcing you. Go because you need it. It's oxygen. I need this. I want this. I want to spend time with God. I like his presence. I need his wisdom. I need his. It's not about counting how many minutes. It's like I want to spend time with him. And how am I giving more time to these other things? Television, not even television now. Our phones, we've got access. We can watch TV anytime. I talk to people all the time. I was talking to my wife about, you know, our kids. Like, man, when we were little, you would watch Saturday morning cartoons. They would be on and then they'd be off. You would come home after school. They knew when the kids would come home after school and cartoons would be on from what it was like 1, 2 something to 4, whatever it is. And then you couldn't watch them. But now you can watch anything you want. And we just on it. It's like an IV. It's like a media IV. Yeah. Our phones are like that. And I got mine right here too. You know, it's just attached and it's taking it in. And it's not a sin to be on your phone, but comparing that to are you with God. That's what I'm saying. It's God has to be the greatest desire. You can have things you like, things I like, but God has to be the greatest desire. And we got to be in that word. That's what I'm saying. I don't care if you didn't do well in school. You better do well in this school. You better do well in this because this is your life. This is eternity. I've seen students who struggled and they put in work to make it work. They said, I may not be a natural student, but I'm passing this class. I'm getting this. I'm going to wear my tutors out. How much more money you need? How much more time you need? We're going to get this. I'm not failing. You got to be that like that with the things of God. I'm going to get this. Let's read it again. I don't understand it, but Holy Ghost, you better help me out. I'm going to read it again. They got all kind of apps and things to help you. There's no excuse to not read the word when it's been made so easy to you. The people we're going to read about, they had to read scripture. Paul sent letters, and then one person would get the letter, and they'd read it to everybody. You got the whole scripture on your phone with apps for commentary, breaking down the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't have to go to Bible school, and you complaining? Hey, I'm treating it like this because it's serious. Otherwise, you will be deceived. You are not more clever than the devil. You're not. He's been doing this for a long time, folks. He conned Adam and Eve. He tried to con Jesus. You think he ain't going to try to con you? So what's going to keep you? The word and the Holy Ghost. The word and the Holy Ghost and sound teaching from Bible teachers. It says in Ephesians, I'm off my notes, Ephesians chapter 4. God sent gifts to the church. What? Apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers. Why? To help the church mature. Why? Because people go to and fro. Oh, this is the flavor of the year. Oh, this is the flavor of the year. To and fro with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Right? Because of people who are trying to deceive and be cunning. Yeah. This is why we focus on the word. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So with that, we're going to talk a little bit about Kanye West. Okay. I'm not here to throw rocks at him. That's the first thing. So I'm not here to say, hey, you terrible person. I'm not here to do that. Okay. Let me briefly say, maybe some people don't know who he is. I'm not going to give his whole biography, but he is an American rap artist, very successful and very talented. He is incredibly talented. In fact, he just dropped a gospel album, and it's hot. I mean, it sounds good. Yeah, I talked to some of my students at biology. Have you heard Kanye's album? I haven't heard it. You should get it. It's good. It's nice. Okay? But per his account, he's just become a Christian within the last, I don't know, a few months or whatever it is. And, you know, he has an interesting history. He's on the record of being, you know, bipolar, having some psychological, but I'm not here to focus on that. But he's done, he's made some erratic statements. He's married to Kim Kardashian. Their family has a reality show. And, you know, they're out in the public eye. And there are people that you wouldn't otherwise identify them as Christian. Okay? But now he says he's become a Christian. And what he's been doing, he's been having these, what he calls Sunday services, where he's using his musical talents. And he has these wonderful singers. They're talented. They come together. And they just basically sing gospel music. And they'd been doing this for months, and it was just singing, and they'd be out somewhere in the, it seemed like the desert. I would just see on the YouTube, he's just out there, and they just rocking, you know, they're going back and forth, and they're singing these gospel songs, and people would come out, and they would ask Kim Kardashian, what are they doing? Well, there's no preaching or anything, it's just singing or whatever, okay? So that was going on for a while. People didn't, okay, whatever, Kanye's being Kanye. That's what most people were saying, because he does things like that, you know? And then all of a sudden, there was a pastor who invited him to his church to do his one of these his Sunday service basically at his church. And now what you're seeing are increasingly more esteemed or well-known pastors who are affirming him, or at least saying he is really saved. He is actually saved. This is a real conversion. You should take him seriously. And today, he's going to be at Joel Osteen's church today, and he's going to be, I think, at the 11 o'clock service. Joel Osteen's going to interview him about his conversion, and then in the evening, Kanye's going to give his concert, which, and they're not selling tickets, it's a free event, but people get it on Ticketmaster, what have you, okay? So what I'm saying is people want to know what to do with this, because they don't really know, and I actually have a student who we talked last week, and he said he went to Kanye West's event at the Forum. And he told me all about it. And this is a person that I consider to be a solid Christian. He said, wow, it was really interesting. I didn't know what to think at first, but he went in and, you know, they had a service and Kanye actually didn't talk very much, maybe about 20, 30 minutes. But it was his choir who sang, and the choir kind of set things up for the end when there was a preacher who came, and my understanding, a preacher from a conservative theological seminary, and this person actually preached the gospel the way, you know, the scripture says it's to be preached, and people came up, and there were people who responded to the altar call. So my student said, well, you know, it just felt like an evangelistic crusade. The Harvest Crusade or Billy Graham, it felt like that. Okay, so when you see that, what do you do with that? And so today, I'm not here to throw stones at him, but I want to look at it through the lens of the Word. And I'm asking myself, where would I go into the Word to think about what's going on? So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to look at Saul, who also became the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was also once a new convert who the church did not trust. So if I have any point of comparison, I'm going to look at this man, because the Apostle Paul, he was a murderer. He commissioned people to death, Christians. And I think one of the things Paul wrestled with, among many others, is I would imagine he had probably encountered families and who he ordered their loved ones to be killed. Could you imagine? This person is now a Christian. Okay, so let's look at this. So Acts 9, starting at verse 19, we're going to read a good chunk of it, 19 through 30, says this. And taking food, he was strengthened for some days. He was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Now, before I finish this here, there is about a 3-year period that is missing from this account here, which is explained in the book of Galatians, which we're also going to read. So Paul actually spent about 3 years in isolation before what we're about to read actually happened. And we're going to get back to that in a second. Okay, so Luke is the one who writes this. He doesn't explain it. Paul doesn't mention it. I think there's reasons he doesn't mention it, because they are communicating with Christian Jews, some of whom are suspicious about people's connections with Gentiles, as Peter was. And so for Paul to have spent 3 years in isolation in a region that is full of Gentiles, it possibly could have raised suspicion, or at least this is what some theologians say. So I'll get back to that in a second. But just to know, there's been a 3-year period before this happens. But in verse 20, it says, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Kind of like people are saying now, they're like, Kanye? Kanye West? He's an evangelist? Really? Okay. And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? In other words, is he here to put us in bondage again? Maybe he's just acting and not being true. Maybe this is some subversive way, like the CIA. You know, you have people that there's no CIA here, but maybe he's like this undercover, person who's there to kind of do an inside job. Is Paul a false prophet? How do we know he's not deceiving them, right? Because Jesus talked about there's going to be false prophets. Is Paul one of them? Or at this point, he's still Saul. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. So even with all the skepticism from the church, he kept it moving. Let's continue. I'll go back to verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So think about this. On the one hand, the church is skeptical, with good reason, right? And the people he's preaching to, they want to kill him. What does this man do? The only thing holding it together for him is the vision he had of Jesus. Now, we know later that he becomes the apostle who writes 2/3 of the New Testament, but in the moment, it's rough. So, see, you know it's true faith when it stands the test of time. If Kanye West's faith is real, it's going to be here next year. It's going to be here 5 years from now. It's going to be here 10 years from now. So he just has to keep with the faith if it's true. And I'm not here to judge whether it's true or not, because I don't know. I don't know him. But when the Bible talks about not judging, it means don't judge in either way, right? So don't be quick to condemn, but also don't be quick to commend. I can't judge the other. If you're saying don't judge, I can't judge the other way either. Don't judge shouldn't be a statement that says, approve everything I do, no matter what. No, because I don't know you. I don't know you. I see you on TV. Don't tell me who you are. You got a reality show. That definitely don't tell me who you are. You know that thing is scripted. You selling records. I don't know. I don't know. So I'm not throwing stones at you, but I'm not giving you a recommendation. We've never met. We've never talked. You're a celebrity. Fine. But who are you? I've seen the other things you've done on TV. Let's continue. When many days had passed, verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Yeah. See what Saul dealt with? And it's okay. You know why? People need a minute. People need him. Like, you just kill people. What? You just did this over here. I need to see your resume, your work history. You ever hire somebody without a resume? Some people do. But like, when the Bible says don't judge, it's not saying don't evaluate. Because how are you going to discern the false Christ and the false prophets? If you're not evaluating, you got to evaluate. You may take some time before you make a final judgment, but you have to evaluate. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. In other words, there was an esteemed leader of the church who took Paul aside and introduced him to some of the apostles to say, no, this guy is legit. Okay, which we actually see now. To some degree, you have some esteemed people of God who are saying, no, this is a real conversion. It's out in the public. And it may very well be. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know, but I'm saying because I don't know, I'm not saying, yeah, everything he's doing is fantastic. Do you know why? And we'll get to this. Because he's a new convert. You don't grow automatically because you saved. All those issues he had before being saved, he still got them. And if he says something in public later that's crazy, what are people going to do then who were quick to affirm him? Are you going to call him out? Or are you going to be like, well, you know. Are you going to make excuses for it? And the problem is you have young people, you have weak Christians, you have carnal Christians who are easily swayed by that. And if you're a pastor, you got to look out for hirelings. And lions and bears. The Bible said David was a shepherd and he beat down those lions and those bears with his bare hands. Don't touch my sheep. Now, Kanye, brother, if your faith is real, be encouraged. Because it's going to last. You see what happened to Paul? He made it. But Kanye, if it's not real, beware. Because the prophets of God will call you out and God will judge you. I don't know yet. I don't know. But I'm going to just keep looking at the word, though. Okay. Because if you're a real believer, you will respect someone else's need for some time. You want a true Christian is going to evaluate. Verse 28, so he went in out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So you can see there are some people who believed him and some people who didn't. And it was difficult. Now, check this out. Now, I told you that there was a missing span of time from this story. So there are some other dimensions to Paul's story that are not recorded in Acts. For Paul spent years in isolation and consulted with respected leaders of the church before launching a public ministry. He was in obscurity for years after his conversion. Years. And he finally exposes this in Galatians. He says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. This is clearly happening before the things that we just read in Acts, because he's saying, I didn't immediately talk to anybody. What is he doing? Verse 18, Then after three years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And remained with him for 15 days. So then I went up and spent time with Peter, one of the chief apostles, for 2 weeks. He's still in obscurity. What else does he do? Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. If you look at the Gospels, you'll often see Jesus pulling aside three apostles, Peter, James, and John. These were his closer group of folks. And so Peter and James kind of had the heart of it, and so he comes to see them. And then verse 20 says, and what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. He has to say this because people aren't, even as to after he's established in ministry, there's still this, Paul. And he's fighting against that. He's saying, I'm not lying. I'm a true apostle. I didn't become apostle like everybody else, but I'm a real apostle. I'm not lying. Verse 21, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And verse 22, and I was still unknown. in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said. He used to persecute us. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. It was his reputation that came before. Before he tried to convince and connect, he was in obscurity and people heard about him. I'm going to read the next verse. It's not in your notes, but I'm going to read it here before we get to this next part in the notes. It says, and they glorify God because of me. Then Galatians 2:1, it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. During that 14-year period, he was doing ministry, but he was doing it away from Jerusalem. So Paul had spent years living and doing ministry in obscurity from some people, right, before being made known to more believers. I'm not saying that Kanye West has to do this. I'm just looking at a biblical pattern, and I'm comparing. Paul's reputation had to precede him before he was received, and that took time.
Amen. Amen.
Here's one of my concerns. If he's really a new convert, here's the problem. You might be setting him up to fail. Oh, that's the hot seat. You want to be in ministry, public ministry? That's the hot seat. It's people who've been in ministry for years who fall, who've had traditional Christian upbringing, and they fall. How is a new convert going to handle the criticism and the pressure and the expectation, everybody putting him up there? It's not wise. It's not good for him. And that's if it's real, and I don't know. Even after Paul was received as an apostle, he battled with the shame of his past life. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-10, he compares his place as an apostle to other people who are apostles, and he talks about how he received the gospel, but he puts himself in a lower place than the other apostle because he's battling with his history. It says this, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is also Peter, then to the 12. So he is rehearsing the gospel. He says, I have the same gospel all those other people, all those apostles received. I have the same gospel. He first appeared to Cephas or Peter. Then verse 6, he says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Verse 8 is the key. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, he is wrestling with the sins of his past. However, because he's met Jesus, in verse 10 it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he knows that because I'm sure over the course of all these years, especially in isolation, he had to preach to himself. But God, I did all these things. But no, I've called you to preach my gospel. And so this took some time. And when you have people in ministry who have not dealt with their personal growth and development issues, ministry kills them, sometimes literally. So we can't confuse God's grace for growth and development and maturity. This is why some preachers fall. They don't grow. But they've got grace to preach and teach. They got grace to preach and teach, but they don't have the maturity. And because they're performing... Because, listen, a stage is a stage, whether you're an entertainer or a minister, and the stage is deceptive. It makes you think that you're infallible. It makes you think that you're untouchable because you can influence people. I remember it wasn't too long ago. I was invited to speak at Biola, and they had a student conference, and I'd never talked at this conference, although I've spoken at Biola before, and it was a breakout session. It was a student conference. I figured maybe about 30 people will be there, fine. So I walk into the room, and it's standing room only. And there, it's jam-packed. Now, I had spoken to a larger audience than this before, so this is not what was getting me, but it was just, They were all there to see me. And I had a little, student personal assistant. And when I walked in, it was like I tasted the power. And it was like, this is tasty. Anybody ever give you beer when you order ginger beer, but they give you alcoholic beer? That happened to me before. And I'm like, oh, this looks different. This tasty. What's this? Actually, beer's not that tasty, but it's not. But what I'm saying, you ever ordered a non-alcoholic, and you get an alcoholic drink, it's like have a little kick into it. It's like, what is this? And that's what it's like to taste power. And at that moment, I said, I see it. I see it. And you don't have to be big time to feel big time. You know that, right? You don't have to actually be big time. A lot of things can make you feel big time. There was a friend of mine, and he used to work for Disney. And, you know, he doesn't work there anymore, but his wife was telling him, man, every time he put on that Disney uniform, whoo. You know, his chest went out a little bit more. And it was that power, because I work for Disney. And I said, I can see how people literally get drunk with power and their ability to influence people. So at that session, the first thing I did when I got to the podium, and I see why people do this, let's give a hand praise to the Lord. I don't want it. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. But when you're young and new and untested, oh, it's tasty. It's tasty. Amen. Thank you, Mama. Thank you. So check this out. I'm going to finish reading Corinthians, then we're going to go to Timothy. He says, last of all, verse 8, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So he recognizes, I'm the least of them, but I did work harder, I worked harder than they did, but it was by God's grace, because look at my past. So he keeps crediting the grace of God. The grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's continue. So going back with the challenge of having a new convert in a quickly turn to a public ministry, these are the criteria for people who oversee spiritual sheep. We're going to look in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 7. Now, Kanye West is not claiming to be a pastor or an elder or a bishop or an overseer. All those terms mean basically the same thing. Okay, he's not claiming that. But I think there's a principle here that should be looked at very carefully. So look at this criteria for pastor. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Look at all these things that have to be evaluated. You can't say, don't judge me, and you're going to come before God's people. You don't get to say that. People have to evaluate you. Let's continue. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? But verse 6 is the kicker, folks. He must not be a recent convert. Not a pastor, not an elder. Y'all remember Mace? He's another rapper. Okay? And got excited. I do think he actually, you know, got converted, what have you. He started a church. Was pastor for 2 or 3 years, and then he closed it down. And by his own admission, he says, you know, I wasn't ready for that. I love Jesus. I do. He says, I still love Jesus. But he said that wasn't the thing for me to do as a new convert. You can rap, brother, but it ain't time to be a pastor. You need to be pastored. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up. with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil and could end up in a worse state than he was before he started going into ministry. Do you see why Paul was in isolation? Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The devil's way. Oh, the devil is smacking his lips. Oh, he got his knife and fork. He got his little napkin. He ready to go. Put him on a platter. He's waiting. The qualities I just read, these are qualities that can only be cultivated over time. Time will tell on you. It will. It'll tell you. Hence, people who oversee spiritual sheep should not be new converts. They should not be. It's unwise. And listen, there are prominent people who are affirming him. You know what? They may know some things I don't know. So I'm not going to condemn them either. Maybe they have a good reason to affirm him. It's not so much affirming his conversion. It's putting him on the public stage, folks. That's my concern. Now, maybe my concerns will be proven to be it didn't matter because he becomes the next Apostle Paul. Maybe that could actually happen. I don't know. But I'm not claiming it now. And if he came to me today, I would tell it to him to his face. Brother, I just think you should take a minute. That's just my, now, who am I? He can run his own life. He don't need me. But since his public, it's affecting the sheep. And that is my business. The sheep are my business. Because of God's faithfulness, time is a great way to measure whether something is of God. Psalms 37:25 said this. This is David speaking. I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. You can only see that if you don't tap out after 2 days. Because you may think God ain't faithful after 2 days, but you got to spend more than 2 days with them. Spend your life with them. Then you'll see that God is faithful. But how'd you see it? Time. Time. If it's of God, it lasts. Look at Acts chapter 5, 33 through 39. Says this. When they heard this, in this moment, the apostles are being about to be arrested, or they have been arrested because they've been preaching the gospel after Jesus' resurrection. And some of the Jews they're upset at them. And then one of the chief teachers, they stand up and say, hold up, before you condemn these men, let me say something. And this is what he says. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men, for before these days, Judas rose up claiming to be somebody. Claiming that there was a man, he's saying basically there was another person who came up not too long ago claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400 joined him. Ooh, that's a huge church. Oh, he gonna have a mega church. Oh, what happened? He was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Verse 37, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. Oh, wow, he's a big something. We should go follow him. What's going to happen to him? Oh, he too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, verse 38, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Wow. So they took his advice. So I'm not throwing stones at the brother because I pray sincerely he has found God. Yes, I want that. Yeah. Please worship Jesus, man. But grow. Yeah. If you don't grow, the devil gonna have you for lunch.
We're almost done here. Here's another one here. Woo, this is serious here. Beware of people who attach themselves to enablers. Now, I'm not saying that Kanye West is doing this, but because I don't know the details, I don't know. So I'm going to read it. Acts 16, 16 through 19, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So there's a slave, she's a little girl, and her owners used her because she was demon possessed, and the demon in her would tell fortunes, and they made money off of it. She followed Paul and us. So this is us, meaning Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and so he's with them. And so she followed Paul and us, crying out. Look what she's saying. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Man, that sounds great. Who cares if she got a demon in her? Whatever. Man, she down for the cause. Got a demon in her. Who cares? It's all the same. I mean, reading that, and when I first read that, I was like, well, why is he bothered by that? What's the big deal? I mean, she said, hey, listen to these men who are preaching the gospel. What's the problem? It's a demon-inspired affirmation of the gospel. That's the problem. That's why Jesus was always telling the demons, shut, be quiet. I don't want you announcing my coming. That ain't for you. Trying to get in there, trying to be attached to my ministry. He would just tell, like, be quiet. They would say, oh, the living, the Jesus, the Son of God, be quiet. Verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, he was like, it sounds right, but something is off. Why is she still talking? And turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Because it was about money. Paul messing with their money. And that's why Paul and Silas were sent to prison in the Philippian jail and why they had to sing praises to get out of it. That's how they went to jail. Well, what were the owners doing? They were using Paul as an enabler. So if I, it's almost like you have a truck and then you got the little thing that hitches to the back of the truck. They hitch into your ministry because you're affirming what they're doing by validating them. And they're looking at you to enable them. Now, it can go both ways because ministries can exploit celebrities. People who actually come to Jesus and they, oh, you be our spokesperson. We get 1,000 people to come to service. Oh, yeah, you do that. And then they get messed up and jaded by it because they realize those people don't really care about them, but just the money and the members and the crowds. It can go both ways. And if you care about him, you'll say, Kanye, we need to take a minute. I love you, brother, and I want to see you whole. This might not be good for you, man. I know you're talented. We need a moment to see Kanye when he's not producing a record and selling it. We don't know. People don't know if you're marketing an album or promoting the gospel. They don't know yet because they haven't seen you in isolation. You've only been public. You've only been a Christian and selling records. So how do people know? But it's not my place to judge him. I am not judging him. I'm simply taking my time and giving caution to the sheep. Last scripture. However, regardless of the motive, we can rejoice whenever the gospel is preached. Because I told you, where he preached at the forum, or he was at the forum, the gospel was preached. I'm not upset at that part at all. Look at Philippians 1, 15 through 18. This will be our final scripture. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18 is the key. So he's basically saying there's some people who are preaching the gospel, but their motives aren't pure. What do we do about that? Verse 18, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yeah. Yeah. I don't like it if the motives aren't pure, but if you give me a chance to preach the gospel, I'm taking it.
Yeah.
And it could be that some ministers who are partnered with him see it from that angle. They may say, I don't know, but if he's going to let me preach to 5,000 people the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm taking it.
Yeah.
So I can't judge his motives. I can't judge their motives. I just need more time. That's all I need. So in the meantime, pray for Kanye. Pray for the people working for him. Pray for Joel Osteen. Pray for everybody involved. Pray for everybody partnered with him, because we don't know what is becoming of this. But pray that God gives us a spirit of discernment, and that Kanye West and his family's move to Jesus Christ is complete.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon and your grace upon our lives, Lord. You know, there's some of you in the audience, and God has held out for you. His mercy has been following you. His grace has been, his mercy has been following you. And it's only because of the mercy of God that you're here today. God's mercy endures forever, but you don't endure forever. That's the trick. This afternoon, you have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And as I've just talked about with respect to church, hey, it's easy to hide in church. It's easy for it to seem like you're a follower of Jesus and not really be one. It's easy to seem like you're practicing the faith and not. But today you have an opportunity. I can't tell you how much God loves you. And if all of you could bow your heads and close your eyes for the privacy of those who are considering this, I'm passionate about this, because this is life and death. It's life and death. Where you spend eternity, it is life or death. And this morning, you have an opportunity to choose life. So if you're here this morning and you've never personally accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to make you come up right now or anything like that. I just want you to raise your hand so I can see you and acknowledge you. And no one else is looking. They have got their eyes closed. Anyone else, anyone here who wants to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Secondly, is there anyone here today and you're not sure where you stand with God? Again, sometimes in a Christian environment, you're part of Christian activity, but you're not ever getting clarity about who you are in Christ. You're not actually reading the scripture on your own or discerning things on your own, and you need clarity about where you stand with God. Today you can know. If you're here this morning and you want to know that you know that Jesus is your Lord and you're not really sure, raise your hand. Thirdly, is there anyone here today and you know exactly where you stand with God, but you need to recommit your life to Jesus, because where you stand today is not in a good place. But the thing is, it can be in a good place. God is quick and ready to forgive you.